We're going to jump right in. This is our final sermon as we go through the Christmas series, talking about the many songs of Christmas. And how many of you just ever feel like it's now after Christmas was Wednesday, we're now on Sunday, have the Christmas or the holiday blues kind of set in for anyone? No? No? Okay, some of you haven't. Some of you still have parties to go to. For me, I was perfectly fine until my wife says, well, you know, things are going to change as our kids are getting older. And then she proceeds to tell me, well, we really don't need to have clear bags anymore because we don't have to go to any football games because the kids are all grown up now. And I'm like, thanks, babe. Make me feel even better. So we've already taken the Christmas stuff down because two of the kids went to Ohio. And you just ever get in that mood where you're just like, ugh. And maybe it's going to hit you. And we're going to talk about a character in the scriptures that we don't know much about him before. We don't know anything about him afterwards. But I would say that he was probably having some of the blue Christmases as we really start to think about it. And I want to talk about Simeon. He was waiting for someone. And so when this person arrived, he would be happy to die. He was told that he wouldn't die until after the Messiah had arrived. Yet he's older in age. And so to set the scene for us, we're going to go to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to jump in to verse 21. So we read about the birth of Jesus. And then in verses 21 through 24, we hear about some events that took place in the weeks after Jesus was born. It says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pigeons. And as we read through that, it takes us back to the Old Testament. And so we go back, and there's three different aspects of the Old Testament that are all tied in to these verses. The first thing that we see here is that male children were to be circumcised on the eighth day after they were born. Now, this would have taken place there in Bethlehem. They would have stayed in Bethlehem. We can go back to Genesis chapter 17, and you can read about why that was the case. In verse 22, after waiting 40 days after the birth of a son, mothers were to present themselves in the temple for their purification. That's in Leviticus chapter 12. And then in verses 23 through 24, the law also required that a mother and father present their firstborn son before the Lord to be redeemed by the offering of a sacrifice. That's Exodus chapter 13, if you want to go there and read that later. You see, this act of dedication was a way to publicly declare that their child belonged to the Lord. It's the reason that we do our dedications. I'll have people come to us and say, so, Travis, do you guys do, children baptisms? Do you sprinkle the babies? No, we don't. But we do dedications. And it comes back to this very section of Scripture. Exodus chapter 13 lays all of it out there for us. That we are taking our children and we are dedicating them before the Lord. It's not about the mother and the father. It's not about the child as much as it is the mother and the father. And then we talk to you as our church family. And we say, okay, are you going to help raise these children in the ways of the Lord? We are dedicating, setting aside our children. And so here in this section of Scripture, Luke is laying out that there are three ways that we go back to the Old Testament to see that Jesus was fulfilling all of these scriptures. We learn here that Joseph and Mary, they not only obeyed the angel to name Jesus, but also that they obeyed God in following the law. In fact, Luke mentions five different times that they did something for their son according to God's law. That's a good challenge for us as parents. We need to make sure that we are doing what God wants for our family. Are we doing what's best for our children, for our family, when it comes to the Lord. This passage also lets us know that there was a financial situation. We know that. If you read through the scriptures, you will see that there was a financial situation for Joseph and Mary. They weren't rich. They didn't have everything that they needed to. In Leviticus chapter 12, it says that when a woman came for her purification, she was actually to bring what? She was supposed to bring a lamb for burnt offering and a pigeon for a sin offering. If, however, she could not afford a lamb, she could bring two doves or two pigeons instead. That made it possible for even the poorest of women to obey the laws of purification. At this point, Simeon is now going to enter the storyline. Aside from what we are told there in Luke chapter 2, we know nothing about him. He simply appears on the stage of history to be a part of a player in the big drama surrounding the birth of Christ. And after this part is over, we don't hear any more about him. This is the only thing that we hear about him. So let's read his story. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25 now. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he could not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. The name Simeon, it means he who hears. So let's list what we know about him. We don't know much, but there are some very important things that we know about him. The first thing that we see is he is devout and he is righteous. Simeon is devout and righteous in his relationship with God. He was not a phony like the Pharisees. He was one who was devout. He was making his sacrifices. He came at the times of prayer, and he was truly living it not only by mouth, not only by his actions, but inside his heart as well. And then we see that he was waiting with anticipation for the coming Messiah. The Luke uses a Greek word for anticipation in verse 25. That means to be alert to his appearance, ready to welcome him. He was constantly ready, waiting to welcome in the Messiah. But how would he know him? Could you imagine every time a baby was born, every time he saw a newborn coming in for circumcision and Simeon saw him, did he go up and go, is this the one? Is this the one? What about this one? What about, like, how do we know that he knew that it was the right one? How did he know? But suddenly, Simeon's heart leaps within him. The long days of waiting are finally over. Here is the one. This is the one that the nation has been waiting for. This is the one that Simeon has been waiting for. Verse 28 says, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Could you imagine? It doesn't say what took place here. Could you imagine Joseph and Mary walking up with their newborn baby? Here comes Joseph and Mary. They're walking up to the temple, and as they come up, this old man just grabs the baby out of their arms and starts praising the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but I mean, some of you mothers, you're like, okay, here, take him. I'm exhausted right now. You know, like, I get it. But most, you'd be like, what's going on? Like, we don't know if he says anything at all. He simply took Jesus and he held him. And at this precise point, Simeon is going to break out into praise, a song of praise. So let us set the mood of the music. The mood of the song begins like a jubilant musical of a Jewish wedding. But then it becomes contemplative, and then it turns into extreme agony. I picture him with a huge grin on his face as he starts with a salvation song. Look at verse 29. It says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Like the other Christmas composers we've looked at in this series, Simeon knew the scripture. He understood what was happening, and his refrain is filled with references to the Old Testament. Simeon's first thought, though, what was it? I'm ready to die. Like that's where Simeon went first. I see the Messiah, now I can die. That tells you that someone had a really hard, long life. Like the moment you see a baby, you're like, okay, I'm done holding him. I can go in peace. Like that's grandparents, great-grandparents. You know what I'm talking about there. Here, he's starting to cry. Take him now. I can go die. The word dismiss refers to the release of a prisoner, though. To untie a ship, to let that ship set sail, to take down a tent. It was also a military word used to describe a watchman who stood watch during the long hours of the night. Once dismissed, he goes back to his barracks and he sleeps soundly. That's the way that Simeon felt at this very moment. The long wait is over. The years of anticipation have been finally fulfilled. His watchman duties have been finished. It's time for the Lord's salvation, he says. And now he's ready to be dismissed. This baby boy, if you will, had fulfilled Simeon's long Christmas blues. He'd been waiting on them, and now I'm good. I have it all. I can go. What child is this, though? What do we know? What does Simeon know about this child? Notice what Simeon says about Jesus. Number one, he says that Jesus is the deliverer. That's how he points him out. He's the deliverer. Look at verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. To see Jesus standing in front of you, that is what it's all about. And this salvation is for who? It's for all people. It's for all people. While we know Jesus was a Jew and he came first to the Jews, it's interesting that Simeon does not limit to one people group. He doesn't just say it's only for the nation of Israel. In fact, he begins with Jesus coming for all people. Look at verse 31 and then the first part of verse 32. It says, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Jesus came to shine the light of God into every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. So it's for all people, but it's also for God's people. In the last part of verse 32, Simeon calls Jesus the glory of Israel. In fact, in this, Simeon sees the fulfillment of all the hopes, all the fears of the years that echoed by Jewish people across all of the centuries. They wanted to be set free. They were waiting, long waiting, 400 years of silence. But now the long wait is over. God's people are going to be set free. This takes us back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Later, Moses says that a great prophet would come, he's told. God also promised David a son would reign on his throne forever. God then spoke through Isaiah and promised that a son would be born of a virgin and that his name would be called Emmanuel. Still later, Micah predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We see all of this playing out throughout the Old Testament. You see, he is the deliverer. Jesus is our deliverer. Number two, Jesus is also the divider. He's the divider. After hearing Simeon's salvation song, Mary and Joseph were probably like, "Yeah, this is awesome. We love this. People are singing songs about our son." But now it's going to change. Joseph and Mary's response in verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. But later on, when Jesus was 12, they're going to be in the temple again. We read in Luke 2:48 that they were astonished when they found him teaching the teachers. They've heard it said when he was 8 days old, but now 12 years later, he's in the temple, and when his parents see him, they are astonished at what he is doing. He is teaching the teachers. But their marveling was also going to be filled with some misery. Their praise would be intermingled with pain. Simeon gives a final word of warning to Mary that dark days were coming, a message that was no doubt hard to hear. After singing, Simeon preaches a sermon directly at Mary that is powerful and personal. I believe as Simeon starts to preach this message, as he's talking directly to Mary, his smile probably evaporates, as he predicted that many will resist and reject Jesus. And he uses three different images. He uses one of a stone. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel." The coming of Christ would not only bring salvation and peace to everyone. This phrase comes from the book of Isaiah, and it means that some would stumble and be crushed by Jesus, and others will rise to new life. The second thing that we see here is a sign. Simeon uses that of a sign. Look at the last part of verse 34 and into 35. It says, "And to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Many rose up against Jesus, and many still do that very same thing today. They resist Jesus standing directly in front of them. When face to face with Jesus, people's real thoughts are exposed. We're laid wide open before the Lord when we're standing before Jesus. When we read His Word, we can be completely laid open if we're honest and real with ourselves. Also, he talks about a sword, the image of a sword. Simeon now draws a blade and skewers Mary's soul. He speaks of the dark shadow of the cross that falls over Christmas. Look at verse 35, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." This word refers to a large weapon with a wide blade. Think about that for just a second. You look at your children, you're watching your children, you're seeing them, and then all of a sudden you think about what's coming for them next in their life. And you want to protect them. Moms, dads, your job is to protect your children. Your job is to prepare them to live in a world where you can't live without them, but you have to prepare them to live without you. And that's hard. And some of you kids, you're like, "I don't understand it. Why is dad so protective? Why does mom protect me so much?" Be thankful that you have that mom and dad that protect you and want to watch over you. But they're so overbearing. They want to do that. And you want them to do that because they're trying to protect you always. And that's what we see here. I want you to listen to what John MacArthur writes. He says, "Here's a side of the Christmas story that isn't often told. The soft little..." Because it's all... Nope. This is the truth. This is what we believe. This is who our Savior is. Born in a manger to die on a cross. And as we already start looking forward to Easter, as we already start looking forward to Resurrection Sunday, we're working right now we're going to start in the middle of January, and we're going to read it as a church. If we do this together, think of the power of that. When we're all coming here at Stafford County Christian Church starts coming together closer. That's what it's truly all about. We're quick to talk about the sweetness of being a Christian, but we often leave out the sword that comes with it. We like to talk about the blessings. We like to talk about all of the fun things, but we forget about the burdens that come with following Christ. We celebrate God's favor but flee from problems. Listen, following Christ will cost you something. It's going to be different for me for each one of you. What it cost Danny, it will cost Larry something different. What it cost Gavin will cost Tony something completely different. What it costs Mitch will cost Christy something completely different. But if you follow Jesus, it will cost you something. And it may cost you everything, except for your salvation that can never be taken from you. Jesus satisfies, but suffering goes along with following the one who suffered for us. 1 Peter chapter 2:21 says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Simeon is saying, "Mary, they're going to touch your child, and you won't be able to do anything about it. They're going to hate him. They're going to lie about him. They're going to spread rumors about you and Joseph and how you weren't married and how you weren't really a virgin. And they're going to smear your name and they're going to make malicious lies about you. You will stand by helplessly and watch all of this happen." Here's the truth. Since Jesus has entered the world, he has divided the human race. Jesus will call the falling and rising of many. Because of who he is and what he came to do, Jesus forces people to make a decision about him. Jesus did the work. Jesus came as a baby in the manger. He grew up to go to the cross. But it's nothing if you don't make a decision. And if you don't make a decision, guess what? You've made a decision. Very important that we understand that. The Bible uses powerful imagery. Jesus is either a rock that you will build your life on, that's the sense of rising, or he's the rock that you stumble over, and that's the meaning of falling. Amidst all the pretty trees and the brightly colored lights, the parties, the presents, remember this. While Christmas is costly, there is a much greater cost to following Christ. Following Jesus is not without piercing pain. Christmas is meant to be happy. It's meant to be joyful. It's also tremendously serious. It pierced Mary's soul, and it will make us choose. So as we come together, as we bring all of this together here at the end, I just want us to look at four quick lessons that we can take from these lyrics, from this passage of Scripture, and apply into our lives today. Number one, we need to be in the right place in order to hear from God. You need to be in the right place in order to hear from God. Where was Simeon? In the temple. If you want to hear from God. Now, that's not to say that he's not going to hit you where you're at, whatever's going on in your life, but you're going to have a better chance of encountering Jesus, encountering God, allowing the Holy Spirit to work on you when you're actually surrounded by God's people. That's where it's going to happen. Parents, get in the habit of putting you and your family right in the right place every single week. You're starting to make New Year's resolutions. You've already thought of them. You've already thought, "Oh, I need to lose this weight. I've been sitting for 6 weeks and I haven't been able to work out and I've gained 15 pounds and I need to get it off." It's probably closer to 18 now. That's me, by the way. Yeah. Y'all are mean. See? I told you. I'm not talking to this side anymore. Piercing happens. Think of all of the different things that you could lay out in your life. You want to eat better. You want to make sure that you're healthy. You want to make sure that your family is first. You want to make sure that you're making more money at work and you're getting this and you're doing this. You're making sure that everything's coming together. But at the end of the day, none of that will happen if Jesus isn't first. Make that right now what you will do. Determine to get involved. Men's group, women's group, life group, youth group, get involved in the Kids Zone ministry that Christy has for all of our young ones. Find a way to get involved. Number two, don't give up. Don't give up. You make those resolutions. And let me tell you, you go to the gym on Thursday. Well, it's still the weekend, so we'll wait until the 6th, right? Yeah, we'll push it off until the 6th. That's when we'll actually start. And so we push it off, but you walk into the gym and it's filled, it's packed. But by the middle of February, beginning of March, you're back to where it was before. You're the only one in there working out again. Don't give up. Start coming to church. Don't stop coming to church. Well, the weather's nice, so we can go do this. We can go do that. Don't stop. Stay where you're supposed to be. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't let the darkness and despair of this world overtake you. With everything that we see going on in the world, everything that's happening in the political climate, everything that's happening with airplanes falling out of the sky, everything that's happening all over the world, let's make sure that we don't give up and that we're staying close to Christ and we're staying close to one another. Number three, cultivate being filled and led by the Holy Spirit. Cultivate being filled and led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's actually mentioned three times in verses 25 through 27. There are so many voices crying out at Christmas. But when the Holy Spirit prompted Simeon to move, he didn't sit still. Don't procrastinate when God prompts you to do something, because you may miss out on a miracle. And then finally, begin to marvel again. Begin to marvel again. You know, we go through those times in our lives when, you know, when you were little, you couldn't wait to wake your parents up extremely early because you knew that there were presents under the tree and you had to open them as soon as you could. And then you became to the age where you got maybe a cool gift now and then, but you got jeans and corduroys and, you know what I'm talking about, socks and underwear, and you're like, oh. But then you get to have children of your own, and you watch them get excited, and so you go through these phases. We need to do the same thing with Jesus. If for whatever reason Jesus has lost his luster in your life, if for whatever reason things just aren't as shiny as they once were because the dullness of the world has just taken it out of you, I want you to begin to marvel again today. That's what we need to make sure that we do. Christmas is a holy day. Not just one day, though. It's all day, every day, and we need to remember that. Don't allow it to become too predictable, too familiar. Simeon took Jesus personally into his arms. And so too, you must receive him personally into your life. It doesn't matter what your spouse has done. It doesn't matter what your parents have done or your children have done, your friends that you're coming alongside of. You personally have to make the choice. It's up to you. John 1:12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And that's what we see here playing out. We have true, unspeakable joy when we see that Jesus is the center of our life. And so I want to offer that opportunity to you here this morning to take this chance to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've never done so, today can be the day of your salvation, that you can truly be set free, that you can begin maybe for the very first time to truly marvel and to admire and to have Jesus shine in your life, to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to fill you up. For some of you, again, Christmas has lost its luster, and Jesus has lost its luster, and you're just not really for sure where to turn. Today can be the day that you turn it all back around. I'm going to give my life back to Jesus where it should be. I'm going to follow him as my Savior. We're also going to take communion, so just stay seated until after I pray. But we take communion every week. It's on the sides, it's in the back, it's up front. We take communion to remember that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus, that he came, he lived, and he died, and rose again. That today, right now, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we thank him for that very gift. And so every Sunday, we come together on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day, we come together to partake of communion, to remember that sacrifice, that he didn't stay in the manger, that he grew up and he took my place. And he took your place. And we can come and we can bear our souls. We can come and we can unload our burdens and lay them at the foot of the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you that you have allowed us to worship you, to come into your house today, Lord. I thank you that you sent your Son. I thank you so much that you have given us so many great examples throughout the scriptures in this Christmas story that we have been able to see, that we've been able to learn from, that we can glean from their message, Lord, that we can take it to our hearts, but Lord, that it doesn't stay there, that as we go out and we speak to people around us, Lord, that we just are overflowing with joy, that we share it with those who do not know you as their Lord and Savior. And so, Father, today I ask that if there is anyone here who has never received you, who has never accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that, Lord, that they will choose to accept you as their Savior here today. That they will seek out guidance of what they have been called to do. And, Father, if there is someone here who needs prayer, someone to walk with them in a hard journey of life, Lord, there's so many of us have struggled, have went through hard times, and that we would love to just come alongside of anyone who is struggling, going through hardships and difficulties. Father, as we partake of communion, we take of these emblems representing your body and your blood. Jesus, you died in our place, and we thank you for that gift. We pray all of this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.